Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
If you take your Bibles or your phones, turn them on to the book of Colossians. Colossians is where we will be this morning. I am thrilled to dig into this again. We're in the second part of this this book study, and we're going through the entirety of it. We're taking it verse by verse, line by line, and we're chopping it up, and we're seeing what it is that God has to say to us. And so let me bring in the context once again, if you weren't here last week. The book of Colossians, what we see here is a extreme-centered focus on the supremacy of Christ. It is the supremacy of Jesus. Now, Colossians, it was written to the believers at Colossae. In this particular town, it was about 100 miles east of a place called Ephesus. So we know Ephesus very well because we know that Paul was there. He planted a church in Ephesus. He spent 3 years in Ephesus, and he's proclaiming the gospel in Ephesus. But we don't see anything about Paul traveling to Colossae, yet we have a letter here that Paul writes to the believers at Colossae. Now, this particular town and city, it would be on a trade route, and there would be all kinds of people that would be coming into the town of Colossae. And so with those people came their merchant goods, came their ideologies, came their religious beliefs. And so a guy named Epaphras, he decides to plant a church in Colossae. Now, we know that Paul wrote this around 60 to 62 A.D., we've got four chapters, we've got 95 verses, but there is one central purpose to this entire book. And it could be summarized in this: Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. The commentary in one of my Bibles, it's the Gospel Transformation Bible, it says, of all the books in the Bible, Colossians may rightly be considered the most Christ-centered. Now, why is the focus of Colossians the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ, which is what we basically titled this whole thing, is the sufficiency of Christ's supremacy? Well, you've got Epaphras here, and I explained that he is from this town of Colossae. But Epaphras, he told Paul, he said, listen, man, there's some weirdness that's going on in our town and our culture, and there's a fear that what's being said out there might infiltrate what's going on in here. Now, Epaphras was a convert of Paul because Epaphras was actually in Ephesus when Paul was teaching and preaching, and he got converted and said, I need to take this back home. And so he takes the gospel back to Colossae, and he's saying, listen, there's these new doctrines that are happening. They're tickling the ears of the people. And so Paul writes a letter to counteract what is going on, and he stands up against this philosophy, this ideology known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism, and I put it up here intentionally on the slide so you can see how to spell it, for one, because I didn't know how to spell it. But Gnosticism is here, and this is important for us to know what this is, because it was relevant then and true then, but it's also true today. Gnosticism was an issue, and back then it was more of a mixture of this Jewish legalism that turned into this Eastern mysticism mixed with some modern philosophy. And all of that compiled together came up with this belief known as Gnosticism. So let me try to explain it to you a little bit further. First of all, the word Gnostic, it comes from this Greek word gnosis, which means to know. It means to know. Now, agnostic, which I'm sure you've heard of that word before, an agnostic is a person who believes that nothing is known or can be known of the existence of nature or God or anything beyond the material. So an agnostic, they don't claim belief or disbelief. So they're not claiming to know. As a matter of fact, they're saying, I don't know anything. That's the agnostic. But the Gnostics were people who felt that they knew more than everybody else, especially when it came to philosophy and religion. And it was really seen as sort of this spiritual snobbery is what it would have been. They had this inner ear, these inner ongoings of the gospel. They knew more than everybody else did. And if you really want to know these secrets, these mysteries of what God is all about, you've got to be initiated into our little group of Gnosticism. And so what they would project to the people and would push is, there's a majority of you out here, there's 95% of you who you've got a baseline idea of who God is, and that's great. There's about 5% of you who are, you're tuned into the deeper things. You've got this revelation that has come, this Gnosticism, you've really begun to know what this is, and so you're kind of on this higher level than the other 95%, and you other 95%, you want to get to that top 5%, but there's some stuff you got to do. You got to do some things to get to this higher level of understanding. So to reach this apex of spirituality, you got to focus more on doing rather than being. Right? You got to focus more on working for God's approval rather than resting in it. You got to focus more on doing the work of the Lord rather than enjoying the Lord of the work. You essentially replace what you feel Christ was not sufficient enough to accomplish. Thus, you become your own savior, and Jesus isn't fully relevant because he's good for morality, but he's not good enough for supremacy. That ought to sound familiar. We'll go to him for the morality and for the good things that he does, but he's not good enough, he's not sufficient enough to reign supreme over my life. And that was the thought process of the Gnostic of the day, and is certainly still prevalent in this day. So these Gnostics, they believed that the material world, it was evil, and that God was good because God is good. This material evil world could certainly not have been something that he created. So what happened was they taught that God, he created these emanations of himself, which were spirit beings, basically like God-like beings, that God created these emanations of himself. And those emanations of God would then go and create more emanations. And those emanations would create more emanations of themselves until eventually you get to where one of these emanations created this material universe that we have and the evil that rests within it. So what they did was they attached Jesus to that type of emanation here on earth and said Jesus cannot at all be God's son. If anything, he's an emanation of God's son because of the evil that exists. So they would downplay who Jesus was. They'd say, yeah, you're a good dude, but you are not the son of God. You can't be because of the evil that exists. And if God is good, there is no evil within God. Then you've got Epaphras, who goes to Rome and finds Paul in a prison, and he says, listen, man, this philosophy, this ideology, it is plaguing our town, and I don't want it to infiltrate our church. Can you help us? So Paul wrote the book of Colossians to counteract this teaching. In fact, what Paul says in verse 18 of chapter 1, he says that in all things he, that is Christ, may have the preeminence or the superiority. So Paul just drives it home. He drives it home. Now, the topic for this morning is the encouragement that every believer needs. And this was so encouraging to me as I began to study through it, because Paul is going to pray a prayer over the Colossians. And we get to see the prayer that he prays, and Paul is going, listen, I've been praying for y'all, and I'm about to tell you what I've been praying about. I'm going to tell you what I've been telling God about you. And that's what Paul does, and this encouragement that he gives to them is encouragement that we can use for this morning. So, let me start at verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, this first thing that we're going to see is thanksgiving to Christ. In verses 3 to 5, a thanksgiving to Christ. In verse 3, he said, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. When he said we, he meant Timothy too, because Timothy's next to him, writing it down. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Now, this is incredible to me because what I need to remind you of is Paul's situation. Paul is saying, I thank God for you when I think about you, but can I remind you where Paul is? He's in prison. Paul is in prison right now, and he's writing what he's writing. He is in jail, and Paul is actually in the same jail that he was when he wrote Philippians, and we know what it says in Philippians, and he's in prison when he writes it. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Paul's in prison. He's in a bad situation, but he says to rejoice, and he's thanking God for these believers. He's showing this thanksgiving to Christ for them and for their life and for their faith. He's so in tune with God that the circumstances did not rob him of his joy in the Lord. He was giving thanks. He didn't start out with this epistle by going, listen, y'all, I'm sitting here rotting in jail. I mean, this food is absolutely terrible. Can y'all send a little change to put on my books? You know, I just need a little something. I need some shower shoes or something. Like, he doesn't say that. He's not complaining about his situation. He's not complaining about his circumstance, but instead he's rejoicing on behalf of somebody else. But listen, it's mighty hard to thank God for his goodness in somebody else's life if you struggle to see his goodness in your own life. You're not really going to be thinking about anybody else. If you can't see God's goodness in your own life, why would you be praying and thanking God for his goodness in mine? So we struggle with that. And the reason we struggle to find God's goodness is because we're so circumstantially driven. That's why. God's good if times are good, right? God's good if the bills are paid. God's good if my business is thriving. God's good if I got money in the bank. God's good if my health is good. But that is counter to the gospel because the gospel is not circumstantial. Your God, the gospel that we believe in, the Christ that we set our lives on, it's not based on circumstances because the Bible says that he's the same today, yesterday, and forevermore, regardless of the circumstance. So God is still good if I'm sick and I can't get well. God is still good if I lost my job. God is still good if I lost my house because Paul said, I've learned the power of contentment. He said, I've learned this. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. He said, I've learned contentment if I'm in need. I've learned contentment if I've got plenty. He said, I've learned contentment if I'm well fed. I've learned contentment if my stomach is growling. I've learned contentment if I've got plenty or if I'm in want. Because what he says is the secret to contentment is finding your rest in Christ. It's planting yourself in Jesus. And then he says, after all of that, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, meaning I can have nothing and Christ can still strengthen me. I can have plenty and Christ will still strengthen me. But he said, I had to learn that. He said, I learned. How am I going to learn how to trust Christ unless I'm in a situation to where I don't have what I feel I need? That teaches me to trust and rely upon him because what I really need, I already got. And that is him. It is Christ. Paul said, we thank God for the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. He didn't say, if I pray for you. He said, when. When I pray for you, I thank God. This is the encouragement that every believer needs. Listen, every believer needs to know that somebody is praying for them. That somebody's praying for them. And not just one of those prayers of, child, I know you're going through, so let me pray for you. No, I need you to pray for me when I'm just going. I just need you to lift me up just because. If my name went across your mind, I just need you to lift me up and just say, God, I thank you for it. Just a prayer of thanksgiving. Paul's prayer was, I thank God for you. He said, I thank God for your faith in Jesus and your love for one another. That's a prayer that I pray over you guys, over this church. I thank God for your faith and the love that you have for each other. Paul said, that encourages me. So we see this thanksgiving to Christ. Now also every believer needs to be encouraged about their growth in Christ. This is the next phase of what Paul's getting ready to say. He's encouraging them about their growth in Christ. In verse 5, part B, He says, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, is indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So he mentions bearing fruit. He mentions it increasing. He mentions there the blessing of them reaching the world. Now, you got to remember that we're dealing with a time and an era. And the early church and the gospel, it touched the known world. But it did it without a seminary. It did it without having conducted one building program. They did it without having to sell one chicken plate to raise money for missions. Like, they did it without having to do all these other things. It just happened. They did it. Why? Because they were leaning heavily on the power of the Holy Spirit. They trust the Holy Spirit to do what he does. They relied on it. They banked on it. They didn't have all these other tools and things. They didn't have the equipment that goes with making ministry big. They didn't have all these technological advancements. And those things are okay and they're good and well. But if we're not careful, they can also diminish the intensity of us leaning and depending on the Holy Spirit. Because we depend on that program or those things to replace what we ought to be doing. And the most important thing that we can do is say, Holy Spirit, use me here and now. In this situation, in this circumstance, on this job, in my family, at this reunion, at this event, at this gathering, Lord, use me here and now. You don't need social media for that. You don't need a special tool or program for that. You just need to be available and watch and see what God does. Think about how much work was accomplished in those days with the simplicity of people just simply saying, God, send me and I will go. The simplicity of that. God says, I'm going to use you because you're open, and it's not necessarily because you're gifted or you have this ability, but it's because you have availability and you're willing to move yourself out of the way so that I can be seen and that I can use you. And I love that. So Paul, he's encouraging them here in their growth in Christ and this growth that he has heard about through Epaphras. And he says here that y'all are bearing fruit to the known world because you're getting the essentials right. See, there's a difference in bearing fruit and increasing in fruit. Every farmer wants to bear fruit. That's the end goal. If you're not bearing fruit, you're not getting paid, you're not making money, you're not providing. So every farmer absolutely wants to bear fruit. Every Christian, the Bible tells us that we should be bearing fruit, absolutely. But he also adds on this increasing component. See, the way you go from a fruit tree to an orchard is when the fruit that was bore reproduces itself. When it reproduces. See, that fruit, it falls to the ground, and that fruit has seeds within it, and that has unlimited exponential potential to grow, and that fruit has been reproduced. See, Paul is excited because they're not only bearing fruit, which means making disciples, but they're experiencing increase, which means they're making disciples who are making disciples. That's how the church is growing. That's how we see missions take off, is we don't just take the word and we don't just sit on it, but we say, listen, I'm a disciple of Jesus, and my call and commission is to go and be a disciple who makes disciples, and this is how the church begins to grow and to expand. And Paul hears this, and he's going, man, I'm rooting you guys on from the prison. I'm excited about what God is doing. He said, it happened since the day I heard about it, the word of truth, the gospel, and understood the grace of God in truth. See, an understanding of the gospel in truth is what causes us to be disciples and make disciples. It's an understanding of the gospel and the truth of the gospel. Growth happens with gospel intentionality. It happens with gospel intentionality. And then Paul, he also issues this next encouragement in verses 7 and 8. It's an encouragement for the proclaimers of Christ. This is the next phase of his prayer and his encouragement. He says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, he said, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So Paul is saying, listen, I'm encouraging the leader that you have. Epaphras, he is a man of faith. He is sharing the word in his completeness. And when you look at the phrase here in verse 7, just as you learn, that is actually translated as just as you were discipled. Just as you were discipled. So the next thing that we see is this impartation from Christ in verse 9. Paul says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, as I read the book of Ephesians, as I read the book of Colossians, read the book of Philippians, when you look at Romans, when Paul prays, he prays for the heart issues. He looks at the heart of the issue. See, we oftentimes find ourselves praying for the symptomatic issues. There could be an individual where someone is struggling with alcoholism, and we say, Lord, please deliver them from the alcohol, deliver them from the alcoholism. And so the question is, well, what if they get delivered from being an alcoholic, but they're still not a Christ follower? Well, what we've got then is not much. We haven't accomplished much. Like, yes, they're sober, but they're still a sober heathen. They're not in Christ yet. But Paul prays to the heart of the issue. See, the heart issue is that he comes to know Christ, that we would come to know Christ. He's praying that the Colossians would come to know Christ Jesus that fills our life so that we may grow, so that we may be rooted and grounded. That as we are Christ followers, we grow in the knowledge of God's will. And we understand how to apply the knowledge of his will to our life. See, Paul prays that they may be filled. The better translation of that is controlled. That they may be controlled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Man, we should pray that prayer over each other, over our brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray that we be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Pray that we be filled with spiritual wisdom. Pray that we receive understanding. Because the threat is if we just take the knowledge of God's will, but we also don't pray for wisdom and understanding, what can potentially happen is what happened with Abraham. Abraham knew that it was God's will for him to have a child. We know that. God promised it. But because he lacked the wisdom and because he didn't fully get the understanding, he decides to go with his wife's suggestion and hook up with Hagar. And now he's got something that was not what God wanted. And his own wife who suggested it, now he's going, yeah, you got to kick her out. He's got God's will, but he's lacking the wisdom and the understanding. So when we pray, and Paul's prayer here is, listen, you need all three. All three. You need to know what God's will is, and God's will is found in his word. But you also need the wisdom to know it and to carry it out and the full understanding. We need all three. The reason we need that is so that, verse 10 says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Paul says, listen, I want you to keep walking in Christ. He says, don't stop. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. Now, how do you walk worthy of the Lord? I mean, that seems like a big task. That seems like something that is very weighty, and it is. See, the word translated worthy is better translated literally to weigh as much. To walk worthy means to weigh as much. See, it would be like if I had a scale, and let's say I put a Bible on one side of the scale, and I had little rocks, and I put these little rocks on the other side of the scale. The goal would be to equalize the two to where the scale and the rocks would weigh the same. My walk is to weigh as much as what the Lord requires of me from the gospel. See, another place Paul says, let your walk be worthy of the gospel of the Lord, that the way you walk can have weight to it. That it can substantiate the words that you say. You proclaim the gospel, live a lifestyle that weighs as much as what you proclaim. That's what Paul is saying. And the final thing that we see Paul giving to these believers is this reassurance because of Christ. A reassurance because of Christ. Finally, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Man, what a word to these people. What a word to us today. And as I began to look at this and as I studied this, there's something that continually kept coming to my mind, and it was the words of the astute, deep theologian Mufasa. And the word was, remember who you are. It just kept coming to me. Remember who you are. When Paul is giving this encouragement to the church at Colossae, what he's saying is, remember who you are in Christ. Because there's a whole lot of other stuff that's going to try to come and strip that away or strip that down or tell you that it's not good enough. He's not sufficient enough. He can't fully supply what it is that you need. You can find it other places. Paul's saying, listen, no, you got to remember who you are. You got to remember what he did for you. And here, what we just read, we see words like qualified. That he has qualified you. That means that he's enabled. He's caused you to be adequate. He's made you sufficient. He's made you competent. See, we don't just accept Christ of our own volition. We aren't masters of our own fate. We can only come to God because of his own favor and his mercy and his drawing. God's grace, he alone has allowed us to approach him. We have no standing on our own to appear before a perfect God. But our qualification is found in our union with God. Christ. He has qualified you. Another word in here that he's delivered us, meaning he's rescued us. He's saved us. He has preserved us. Rescuing, it involves this giving aid to someone so if you're in danger that you're able to be rescued. And Christ has rescued us from this death to life, and it's not something that we ourselves could do, but he has rescued us. Salvation is not a helping hand to assist a person over the bumps of life. It is a saving hand to literally save us from death to life. It says he's transferred, he has brought us into him. This talks about the transfer of citizenship from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light. We see this word redemption. A buying back, a making free. We were once enslaved in bondage, but Christ has paid the price for our souls. And we see this word, forgiveness. It's an act of being free from obligation, free from guilt, free from punishment. You've been pardoned. Your debt's been canceled. We've been forgiven of this sin. And when we think about that, what we say is praise God. We thank him for it. As Paul is saying, let me remind you of who you are in Christ. Let me remind you why this is worth banking your life on. And this is the word that he gives to the Colossians. As we close this morning, this snapshot here, and Paul is getting ready to go into the preeminence of Christ next. But he starts out by encouraging them and saying, listen, I've heard of who you are and what you've done. Now, is he talking to a church that is absolutely perfect, that they've done everything right, that Epaphras didn't go and say, hey, we got a couple of knuckleheads in there? I'm sure he did. But Paul is focusing on Christ working through them. And that makes all the difference. When we focus on Jesus and we thank God for what he's doing through us, we're constantly elevating him as being supreme, as if for him as being sufficient, that he is enough. And honestly, the threat for all of us is going to be this competition with is Jesus enough, or do I need him plus something else? You're going to fight that every single day. Do I submit to what he says and how I should live and what I should do and how I should act? Or do I give into my flesh or what somebody else says and just try to marry the two and say, Lord, you know, I'm saved, but what, how much can I get away with? No. He encourages them in their growth in Christ. He encourages them and reassures them because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. He tells them to walk worthy of the gospel. And the only way that you and I can do that is to keep in step with the Spirit. Is to keep in step with him, is to walk with him, to trust him for the very next step. And this is what Paul gives to the believers. Colossians, I read this. It says, the best way to influence people for God is to intercede with God for people. The best way to influence people for God is to intercede with God for people. And I love the fact that anytime you walk in this building, one of the first things you're going to see is what's on that wall. It's love God, love people, and make disciples. But here's the thing. We can't just do the first. You got to do the second and the third too. And you can't say you're doing the first, which is love God, if you don't love people. Paul loved people. Paul never even went to Colossae. He didn't go. But his encouragement went. His love went. His prayers went. His excitement went. And I guarantee you, when Epaphras is there and he's reading the letter that Paul wrote and he's standing before the congregation and he's saying, listen, Paul is encouraging us. He's telling you to walk worthy in the manner of the gospel. He's encouraging you to stay in step with the Spirit. Don't you think that that probably encouraged them to another level of faith and trust in God? To say, listen, I know this Gnosticism is roaming around us, but we truly know because we know Christ. We know that he's sufficient. We know that he's supreme. And so we don't have to go looking for something else to satisfy what only Christ can. We know him. And there's another Greek word. It's gnosko. And that can be used in a spiritual term of you knowing what you know. That's what your testimony is. Somebody can come to say to you, hey, God isn't real. But you've got to know that you know inside of you. Your knower knows. And they would use this term gnosko. I know that I know. I know that he's real. For what he's done in my life, you can't tell me any different. And Paul spurred them on saying, listen, you got to continue in the faith. You got to press on. Because there's all kind of stuff that's going to come and try to sway you from the left to the right. There's stuff that's going to try to come in and say, you can add to this. You can manipulate this into how you want it to be for your comfortability, whatever works for you. This is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus and what he said. That's the encouragement from Paul. That's the encouragement for us this morning. If you stand to your feet as we close. You know, this all starts with surrender. Salvation starts at surrender. And even our lives, those of us who are in Christ, you have to surrender every single day. It's a continual thing. It's not just a one and done. So my encouragement for every single one of you here this morning is to continue to surrender to Christ. Look at what Paul said in his letter as inspired by the Holy Spirit. And let this spur you on and encourage you. Let's begin to be people who pray for each other. Not just when we think things are wrong or there's issues in our lives, which there always is. But let's pray for each other just because. Let's pray for each other because we love one another. If somebody comes to mind in this congregation or somebody comes to mind wherever, begin to offer prayers of thanks to the Father. And it's even a beautiful thing to go to those people and say, listen, when I prayed for you, I just started thanking God for you. And you never know what that person's going through. They probably needed to hear that you were thanking God for them. Man, what a way to spur someone on. If you're not in Christ this morning, my prayer is that you would come to Jesus, that you would lay everything down at his feet. That is the answer. That's the solution. And it ain't complicated. You don't have to search any further. You don't have to run any harder. That's what Jesus said to the woman at the well. He said, the thing you've been looking for is standing right in front of you. I am He. I am He. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning, Lord God. I pray, Father, salvation. God, I pray that people, men and women, boys and girls would come to you today, Jesus. If that's you this morning, just as a sign of surrender, would you just raise your hand so I can know who you are, so I can say, let's have a conversation. Let's talk about this. Let's engage in this gospel conversation. If that's you. God, for your sons and daughters here, Lord, may we hold to the word. Everything else around us is shaky and sinking sand, but on Christ, the solid rock, we will stand. So God, encourage us, strengthen us, equip us for the work of the ministry. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a little bit.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at LifeChurchATH.